I must say that there's a group of former university colleagues and friends from 30 years back who are praying for us today back in Kenya. They have been praying since Friday for this service, and they do pray for you. And we trust that the Lord will bless our hearts as we worship together. We are continuing in our theme of the life of faith and the power of grace. Allow me to read from Romans chapter 11. It's a very long chapter. I'll read some sections of Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 1. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, yes, so that they could not see. Eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear, to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent over. If we skip over to verse 25, this is what Romans 11:25 says. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were one time disobedient to God and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that they may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This clock's not working, is it? You'd be here a long time if I kept looking at it. It's about 5 years now when I sat outside an underground station in Raiders Lane. One of the church leaders from a church in Northern Ireland had traveled down to England tongue in cheek, he told me he was visiting pagan England. And as he came down, we had an appointment with a Turkish lady who had come to know Christ in London. It was one of the most amazing discussions I'd had with her. She came to London and was curious about the museums that were in London, including church buildings. She was surprised that actually churches were operational, because as far as she knew, coming from Muslim Turkey, she understood that they were all dead and they were simply museums. But thanks be to God, through a journey of entering into this church building to inquire what was going on, through a journey of faith, she came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. She was not looking for Christ. Christ found her. And as I listened to her story, that was really powerful, including having to go back to her home, telling her father being extremely distraught, putting her into a place of forced marriage where she was to get married that same night, and one of her uncles sneaking her out of her home in Turkey and finding herself back in London. She became a follower of Jesus. The interesting thing, she attended an Alpha course, went through it and was baptized, and she says she did not know Jesus personally. But it was after the baptism, she came to understand fully what it meant to follow Jesus. And it reminded me something of the power of the grace of God that reaches people who are not looking for him. And he finds them and so powerfully leads them into a conversion experience that transforms them and gives them so much boldness to live for him. That lady has been beaten up several times as she witnesses in mosques across London. A couple of years back, she was laughing and telling me, you know what, I thought I'm going to die. And then I wondered who will be sharing the gospel of Christ if I die. But this is a remarkable story of someone who came to know Jesus, and I had the privilege of listening to his story as we met, and we have met a few times after that. As we think about the life of faith and the power of grace this morning from Romans 11, we quickly discover that it's a difficult passage, as Oz and James have helped us understand from chapter 9 and chapter 10. It's a passage where Paul mentions the wonderful doctrines of salvation and election that are complicated for the human mind. But Paul addresses two questions. In verse 1, he asks the question, did God reject his people, referring to the people of Israel? And he provides an answer, by no means. There is a remnant chosen by grace. And he uses verse 1 through to verse 10 to expound on that particular aspect. In verse 11, he asks a second question. Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Again, talking about the Israelites. And his answer, not at all. This has allowed the gospel to spread amongst the Gentiles. And then he enters into a section that is difficult to understand from verse 11 through to the end. But he's making two main points in chapter 11. The first one is that Israel's rejection by God is partial. There is a remnant among them who have not fallen away, even though the Israelites had rejected Christ as Paul was ministering. And the second main point he makes is that Israel's rejection by God is temporary. A time is coming when they will recognize the Savior whom they had rejected. So the question that it poses to me and to us this morning, why Israel? What's the big deal? Why do we need to focus so much on Israel? We need to remember that there are four reasons in Scripture why God chose Israel. Part of God's salvation plan when he revealed himself to Abraham as one person and through Abraham's descendants into the nation of Israel, God chose them for a particular purpose to fulfill his salvation plan that will include you and I, this letter is being written to Gentiles like you and I. So even though it seems a bit irrelevant this morning, there's a lesson for us here. The first reason why God chose Israel is that they may be witnesses to the one and only true God in the midst of universal idolatry. God chose them not because they were better than anybody else, but he used them to demonstrate and help people understand there is only one God, even though all the nations are involved in idolatry. And you can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second reason was for them to receive, obey, preserve, and pass on the scriptures as God gave them. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He gave them the scriptures, his word, and they were the recipients of it, starting with the Old Testament, so that they can pass it on to future generations. The third reason God chose Israel is that they may be an example of what it means to receive and experience the blessings of God. That as they demonstrated a life transformed by God, nations around them would be excited and turn to God. And the fourth reason is that they may be the vehicle through which God, the Creator, would enter into the human world as a human being, Christ incarnated. And so we learn from Israel's story in chapter 11 that although God had chosen them, they rejected God. When Christ was born, they turned against him. And so these are the questions that Paul is wrestling with in this passage. Is it that God has rejected his people now? Is it that they have fallen beyond recovery? And the answer is no. There is a purpose. And what's the purpose? Is that through the hardening of their hearts, Gentiles, people who had not been chosen, may have the privilege to come to know God. It's complex to get our minds around it sometimes, and especially for those of us who are well educated and like to argue out points. It can be troubling to really see how this thing works. Now, I want to put it that as we think about Israel, I don't think the Bible is necessarily meaning the nation or political state of Israel, because we get all mixed up with that in the present world. For those of us who are there this morning, most of us must be coming from a Reformed theology background where a lot of the teaching is that the church today is the new Israel. And that's what the Bible actually teaches. So God worked through Israel and the church is now what he works through. But Romans chapter 11 makes us stop and think that maybe God still has a place and a purpose for Israel. And we'll come to that maybe in a short while. And the reason for that, we find that in Scripture, it mirrors very much the prophecy of Zechariah, is that one day they will look on the one they pierced. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written in Romans 11:26, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Paul seems to allude to the fact that as the Gentiles come to Christ in their full numbers, a time will come when Israel will recognize there is truth in this gospel message. But all through, there is always a remnant of those who are believing. And even amongst the Gentiles, there are many who are believing because God is fulfilling his plan and purpose. There is a number of those whom God has called, both Jew and Gentile, to come to know Jesus. I want to draw up some two lessons for us here this morning. The first lesson that comes to me from Romans chapter 11 that I believe is strong and powerful is that God will fulfill his great salvation plan for humanity. That's what Paul is alluding to in this particular chapter. Romans 11 provides a prophetic message of what God will do in the future for both Israel in their inclusion, according to verse 12, and the Gentiles, for the full number of Gentiles to come in verse 25. However, the Bible does not tell us precisely how this will happen. It's God's sovereign hand at work. I started off about talking about this lady from Turkey, whom through God's sovereign hand of salvation, she came to know Christ. And maybe some of us who have grown in sort of Christian families through teaching in Sunday school and so on, we come to know Christ, but we sometimes think we have contributed a lot to that process. And yes, maybe we have, but it's purely the grace of God. My first experience of attempting to become a Christian was when I was 5 years old. I woke up in the middle of the night with a very clear dream that I needed to follow Jesus. I went and knocked on my parents' bedroom and told them that they needed to pray for me because I wanted to receive Christ. They told me to go to bed because they thought I had eaten too much the previous night. It made me realize that when God is working in someone's life, sometimes we do not discern it. It seemed logical that I should go to bed. But thank God my mom did pray for me before sending me to bed. And today, there are people in whose heart God is working. And when they approach us, we tell them to go to bed or to go and read more, because we do not discern that actually God may be preparing them for salvation. God's sovereign work of salvation is being carried out in the world today. I remember a story of some colleagues back in Nottingham. And this young middle class family were in a church life group. And they had some friends who were totally unchurched who wanted to come to see them. So they phoned up, "Can we come and see you tonight?" And these friends had a choice. They could either say, "Yes, come," and not go to life group. Or they could say, "We are busy today. Can we meet tomorrow?" But these friends said, "We have life group tonight. Would you like to come and join us?" And you know, those people who had no church connection actually took up the offer, which put our Christian friends a bit in, you know, we expect them to say no. But they came, and through a journey of several months, they discovered Christ. First the husband, and then his wife. And both of them were baptized. And they were so amazed that how is it that no one had told them about Christ for all these years? English people growing up in Christian England and never heard of Jesus for some reason. God's sovereign hand of grace is working in people that sometimes we make a judgment of. They are too far to receive Christ. God's power is at work even here this morning, reminding us of the sovereign hand of God in salvation. He has a number of people he's calling to himself to come to know Christ. And Paul, towards the end of that chapter, says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Sometimes we don't even feel adequate to explain the gospel message because people have so many barriers to the gospel today. But as we explain the truths of Scripture, the Scripture in itself can defend itself and make the gospel message of salvation in Christ clear to those who are searching and even those who may not be searching. God's sovereignty is deep. It's difficult sometimes to understand. It's disturbing. Theologians have debated over it for years and will continue to do that. But the question for us today is, or the challenge to us today, is to know who God is and what he's doing and what our part in what he's doing is. Our part in what he's doing is to focus on his call upon us, to be faithful in the things that he has asked us to do and let him do the rest of the things that he does. The main focus of God's salvation plan, friends, is not simply about our needs, even though our needs may be important. It's not even about our comfort, which may actually be shocking to us this morning. Salvation is first and foremost for God's glory. He created us for a purpose, to be worshipers. If we don't worship God, we'll worship something else, because naturally God has created us to be worshipers. But what a privilege when we discover his truth and submit to Christ, receive the gift of salvation, and become worshipers of God, it takes us into a new realm of discovery of the purpose and life and the riches of his grace. The second thing I would say this morning in terms of a lesson is that God's great gift of salvation reveals the power of grace. The grace of God is one of those mysteries the older I get, the more I'm amazed about. It makes Christians, because of the grace of God, be burdened for those who do not know Jesus. We see how the Apostle Paul in this chapter is an apostle to the Gentiles, but he's still very much burdened for his very own people, the Jewish nation, because they have rejected Christ. He says in verse 13 and 14, I am talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. Paul has this idea that when the Jewish people see the power of God's grace working in the lives of Gentiles, they'll be moved to jealousy and envy, and that will cause them to come to Christ. And it is so true in so many incidences. This does not discount the fact that some may question the Christian faith. Some may reject the Christian faith. For some, it takes a long time. But the thing is, no one is too good or too bad for the gospel. The gospel is God's grace, his unmerited favor that he pours out on us, that even when we feel indifferent sometimes, there's a freshness that God brings, and it begins to make sense. God burdens people who have come to know Jesus to want to share Christ with others. But also the riches of his grace are very evident, because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, in verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world, the transgression of the Israelites, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? He's saying that the grace of God is richness. And the scripture points it out to us so many times. There are so many rich blessings of God that God gives us in his scripture. The blessings of knowing Christ. But not just riches, there is life. Paul seems to suggest clearly in this chapter that as people come out of not knowing Christ, they come from death into life. And when life enters us, friends, it is life changing. It was just before lockdown. I was in one of the northern African countries. And I met Abdulaziz, an older man who came to know Jesus. And it was a very difficult 2 years. His wife would have nothing to do with Christ. But in tears, he would explain that he had met the Messiah, he had met Jesus through satellite television. He was listening to Christian gospel messages on satellite TV. And his wife warned him not to have anything to do with that. But for 2 years, he listened secretly. And somehow, the light of the gospel of Christ was opened in his life. And that was the beginning of so many problems for him. But he has not given up. And he was so privileged to finally meet a Christian after so many years. There was a number to call, and he called it. And he tells us that he expected to find a white American. Because Christians, for many North Africans, it means to be an American. That's the understanding of Christianity. But you know, when he called that number, it was a sub-Saharan African Christian living in his country who was able to pray with him. And for the first time, for him to see a Christian. And over these last 2 years, it's been challenging, even through lockdown. He has no work. But to see how God is pouring out his grace, I can't explain. But he has found Jesus, and he's growing to know him more. And among people who are hostile to him, but he's holding out the word of life. And his wife is slowly warming up to the idea that Jesus may actually be the Savior. So friends, there is richness in Christ. There is life in Christ. And when we come to know Christ, it burdens us with a desire to share the gospel with others. Let me finish with two implications for us from today's study. God's salvation plan for choosing Israel was always that through them, the rest of humanity may come to know him, that the nations of the earth may receive the blessings of God of salvation. This message has a warning, but also an encouragement. The warning is that we must not be presumptuous, but the encouragement is that restoration is possible where there is repentance and recognition and acceptance of the gospel message. Why the warning? We see in the life of Israel that they received the blessings of God, but they rejected it. Many of them, but there was always a remnant of those who believed. And the warning comes time and time again, do not be presumptuous. Because when they rejected it, God invited the Gentiles, those of us here today, many of us included, to come and experience the rich blessing of salvation. And there is the encouragement that salvation has been opened to us all. And the second lesson that I think challenges us here this morning, the United Kingdom has been blessed of God for many years. For the last 235 years, there's been a group of Christians in this country who began to recognize God's purpose of salvation, to take the gospel to continents like Africa that were considered dark continents. But today, there's a loss in zeal and favor for mission. Christianity has become indifferent in the lives of many, but there's a remnant of those who love Christ. And the amazing truth of God that the places that looked unreachable, untouchable, is where Christianity is thriving, growing, and they are starting to send out workers. My prayer is that God will move people in the UK to be jealous and envious, to see how the grace of God is touching people who are outsiders, foreigners, and as they come to experience the grace of God, that people will be moved once again to seek God and find him and be saved in this country. Because there's a desperate need of the gospel of Christ in the United Kingdom today. The message of Romans 11 reminds us that the grace of God is flowing and the power of God's life is flowing. Some may reject, but God is committed because Christ came and died. What's your place in God's work of salvation? Are you willing to step forward to do your bit in being a witness, to draw closer, not to be indifferent and to reject this message, where there are questions and lack of clarity, that you linger on until these questions are answered, because God will answer or sometimes just give you peace that we don't understand all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of your salvation that flows to us even this morning. There are many things in the world today that can discourage us. There are worries, sickness, ill health, joblessness, anxiety, rebellious children. The list goes on. But we thank you for your gift of salvation, that it reaches out to us. It brings life. It brings blessings. It creates a new perspective and a burden to hold out your word of life. And we pray that this morning we may receive this word by faith and step out in responding to you in acceptance and obedience. And we pray that this word may bear fruit in our lives because you are sovereign, you are loving, and you are full of grace. We come to you as we are, in Jesus' name. Amen.